Said, let's turn to the Bible and Proverbs 31. I want to look at this morning, particularly in the light of it being Mother's Day, and a great passage. And I want to read, if you'd follow in your Bible, from verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and does not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant and brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Just so far, the reading of God's very precious word. Lord, thank you again. Just the broadness, the relevance, the importance as we come to your word this morning, once again to guide and to lead us, to direct our paths. And I do pray that your spirit would unfold to us this morning, your mind in the matter that is before us. And so we commend each other to you. Help us, Lord, to have attentive ears. Help me to speak simply and clearly. And Lord, in the power of your spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we said already much about the fact that it's Mother's Day. And since it is Mother's Day, I have an opportunity to take up the scriptures and address this particular issue of Mother's Day, or issue of mothers. And I think I want to go broader than that, because it's not only mothers that we want to formally recognize and commend here this morning, but we want to appreciate all the women among us in this congregation. There are different categories of ladies. There are those, of course, who are mothers, and mothers either of younger children or even grown-up or older children. They're grandmothers among us. Some who are daughters, some who are aunties, some who are nieces. And then, of course, there are those also who are wives. And so together this morning, we want to commend, looking at this passage, as I said in my welcome this morning, thank God for the woman here at the Central Baptist Church. Now, this passage, very interesting passage, because it is designed in its writing in a very particular way. If you take verse 10 and you go down to verse 31, it is in fact an acrostic. What do I mean, an acrostic? Some of you may remember from your days at school. Well, let me give you an example of an acrostic that I just made up with the words or with the letters that spell mother. M stands for the millions. There's the M. Millions of things that she does for us in the family. O, for the organized way she keeps everything shipshape. Get the idea? That's an acrostic. We get to the T, and of course that reminded me of my own mother, for the many tears she shed on our behalf. That's what a mother does. H, for the unending help that she's always willing to give. E for the endless patience, and R, and I just said there, for the robust love that she has for her family. Now, one wonders, why did the author, why does Solomon design this particular part of Ecclesiastes making use of an acrostic? And I think it is because an acrostic is a helpful tool. Here are some very, very important virtues that he's lifting up, attributes concerning a woman of God that he wants us to remember, that he wants us to reflect on, that he wants us to examine our lives about. I have, in the course of my life, made lots of use of acrostics. When I look back in any of my study books, both in the engineering field and even in the theological field, I have acrostics written everywhere. Summarizing chapters with an acrostic, or summarizing a particular section. And there's one always that comes to my mind because I've taught this course many times on Baptist principles. How do I remember the Baptist principles and what we stand for? And I have an acrostic, SMGMOBC. I learned that 30 years ago. S stands for the scripture, and the M stands for the kind of membership we are, that we're regenerate church membership, and SMG stands for congregational government, and so I go on. M is for mutual ministry, because we're the priesthood of all believers, and O stands for the ordinances, and B stands for the baptism, and where did I get to? But you get the idea? You get the idea? The importance of remembering things, making use of an acrostic. We do it at funerals. I've heard people give tributes and eulogies. And they're wanting to gather together praiseworthy thoughts that people would remember about their loved one. And they make use of an acrostic. Well, that's what we see here in Proverbs. And just to give you an idea, some of our campus outreach students are currently doing a course in Hebrew, so we could actually get them to stand up and recite the Hebrew alphabet. And the first letter, of course, is Aleph, and that's verse 10. It stands, the verse basically speaking there about a woman full of virtue, verse 10. And then we get to the second letter, which is Bet or Beth. It refers to a woman refers to trust that her husband shares. That's verse 11. And Gimel is the third letter. Verse 12, the work she does, and Dalet, and so on and so on. And so it goes through 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. These are very specific virtues because they are commending a certain type of woman. And I'm very interested this morning for us to explore this very certain type of woman. What are these admirable attributes describing? Who is this woman? And we are told in verse 30. If you have a look at the verse, and this is the verse we're going to spend most of our time on. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And that's our focus today. We want to be thinking about, we want to be examining our lives and hearts, want to be thinking about our moms and the ladies and all the women in our lives, about them being those who fear the Lord. How do we understand this text? And I'm going to ask three questions and try and answer them to try and elaborate. And the first question is the most basic one. What does it mean to fear the Lord? When I first entered the ministry almost now 30 years ago, I heard lots of talk that this concept of the fear of God belongs to the old era of the Old Testament and does not belong to the era since Jesus has come into this world. Well, it really troubled me. And what I then did is I spent some time investigating the subject and the occurrence of the fear of God as revealed to us in the Bible. And there's so much in the Bible on the fear of God. This is not an isolated subject. It's not a subject that is exclusively read of in the books of the law, where we have all sorts of revelations of the wrath of God. It's all over the Bible. Old Testament and New Testament. In fact, I recently taught a course at Glen Haven Bible Study. It took me 5 weeks to cover the subject of the fear of God. This is huge. It's not something we can neglect. What I did discover and was able to conclude was that there are two clear aspects of the fear of God that help us understand what it is. Only two. In all of those literally dozens and even hundreds of verses and references and implied references to the fear of God, it results in two different definitions, two different aspects of the fear of God. And I'm going to briefly, very briefly now, just run through those two. The first is that of the fear of dread. In other words, being scared of God. You may be thinking, hang on a minute, should we be scared of God? Well, let me take you to the beginning of the Bible and the book of Genesis. We have the setting there, the environment is one of perfection. It's paradise. God has created all that exists. He has created man, woman, and he has said that the creation is good, and he has said that the creation of man is very good. And it is into that perfect context of paradise that God issues a threat. Now that's surprising, isn't it? But here's the threat, Genesis 2 verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. So Adam, Eve, there is all of this that I've made for you, that I've given to you for your enjoyment, for you to subdue. But you shall not eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There's a threat. Later on, of course, as we read the unfolding circumstances of what transpired in the garden after they did eat of that forbidden fruit, we have the record in chapter 3 verse 10 and Adam's response to God. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Adam was scared. He was scared. God had threatened him with death. And so he was now running and hiding and thinking he can get away from God. God had threatened him. Adam disobeys and now he's gripped with fear. He's gripped with a terror and dread that leads him to the place where he wants to run and hide. Okay, so that's Genesis. We ask the question, is it right, therefore, to have this kind of dread for God today? What about you? What about me? Well, I quote theologian John Murray, and I think he's right. In fact, I'm convinced he's right. He says, yes. The only proper answer is that it is the essence of impiety. Or perhaps let's use a more modern word. It's the essence of ungodliness. Not to be afraid of God when there is reason to be afraid of God. That's what he says. So the woman who fears the Lord knows that it's necessary to be afraid of God when the conduct of her life is such that there's reason to be afraid. So in other words, if she says to herself, I'm going today and I'm going to commit adultery. Direct opposition, in direct rebellion to that which God has revealed in terms of the marriage bed being kept pure. She ought to be scared. She ought to be scared. There's reason to be afraid of God when the conduct of her life, and by the way, not just her life, this applies to all of us, men, women, older people, young people, when the conduct of our lives is such that there's reason to be afraid. And just one quick reference to the New Testament. I'm sure most of you will remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who acted in an ungodly and deceptive way. And what happened? There was reason for them to be afraid. They weren't. Well, the second aspect, I call this the fear of reverence. This is different. It's different. It's the fear of awe. That sense of majesty and respect for God. And it's the kind of fear, it's the kind of response that stirs in your heart a sense of confidence in God, a sense of love for God. And it even happens to some degree among people. Sometimes when you're in the presence of somebody that you have great respect for, you feel the sense of confidence in this person, but infinitely more so in the presence of God. As an example, Genesis 28, verse 16, it's the event when Jacob has an encounter with God and he wrestles. Remember, he wrestles with God. And Jacob, verse 16, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob realizes he's been in the presence of God. It's a reflex action. How awesome is this place? And there is the sense of fear, but it's not the fear of dread. It's the fear of awe and worship. It's coupled with this tender characteristic of this is God in whom I trust. This is the God that I can have confidence in. This is the God that I love. He's afraid, but he doesn't want to run. He wants to honor God. He wants to give God the worship that he deserves and obey him as he ought to. Both the fear of dread and the fear of reverence is taught throughout the Bible. And I really would want to challenge anybody, if they think differently, to go and search the scriptures. Go and use your concordance on your computer. Search the scriptures and see. You cannot. This is an inseparable component of the life of a believer. Well, I want to add a third point. Because you may be thinking, oh, definitions, but what does that do? Well, so what? And my third point is simply this. I want to show you how the fear of the Lord and blessing is connected. The fear of God and blessing. You see, I notice as I read the Bible over and over again that the fear of the Lord is accompanied by tremendous blessing. When there is this healthy respect for God, it's accompanied with blessing. Let me give you some examples, and I've got quite a few here. Psalm 25, verse 14. Now, this one is actually quite, I think, it boggles my mind. The friendship of the Lord. Now, pause there for a minute. God, infinite, self-existent, a God who has no need, existed before creation began, a God who is transcendent, a God who is infinitely holy, a God who is eternal. The friendship, he gives his friendship. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Finite creatures. And he makes known to them his covenant. That's a blessing. Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how abundant is your goodness. This is speaking to God. Which you have stored up for those who fear you. And worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. So what do we see here? Is this invisible hand of God at work. Did you see that? And worked for those who take refuge in you. There's a connectedness. The fear of God, the taking of refuge. They almost seem to be parallel statements. Those who keep the fear of God before their eyes will not run from him, but take refuge in him. Psalm 34 is one of my favorites. I quote it frequently when I pray for people. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you need? Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. There's a connection here. Psalm 103 verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Maybe you're feeling discontented in life. Well, listen to this. Perhaps the problem is an absence of the fear of God. Psalm 145 verse 19. He fulfilled the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and he saves them. God makes staggering promises to those who fear him. And so this summons, this call, and I'm calling this part of this message this morning is a reminder and a call. It's a summons to fear God, but alongside of it, you must see the benefit of the summons that it brings about hope in God. Inseparable. A couple more verses, just two more. Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who hope in his steadfast love. Fear, hope. Psalm 147:11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. Now again, I find that God would take pleasure, that he would delight in us mere mortals, those who fear him. Well, a woman who fears the Lord has the hand of God on her life. She knows the unbelievable, indescribable blessings of God to satisfy in accordance with the last verse, her every longing. She's someone who will wait on the Lord, someone who will hope in the Lord. She will stay close to God and trust in his promises. And so the woman who fears the Lord, what the prospect of her or for her moving away from God into sin. She doesn't want to go there because she understands I ought to be scared of God and I won't go there. But the benefits of abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, man, these are too good anyway to forsake. Second question. Why is it so important to praise a woman who fears the Lord? Why would we do that? Why would we do that? And I have two reasons that I want to share with you this morning. But in the first instance, and a little bit briefer, I just want to say that when we, fathers, or husbands, children, do as is said in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. You know what happens? It honors God. When we honor our mothers and wives and the woman amongst us, we honor God. And praise here is not setting the woman up as an idol. It's not setting your mother up as the one who becomes the exclusive object of your worship. That's, God is the only one worthy of exclusive worship. Praise here comes in terms of appreciation. Thank God for my mother. Thank God for my wife. It's about appreciation. It's praising. It's commendation. That's the emphasis of this particular passage. And of course, when we, as husbands or children or fathers, are appreciating and affirming and complimenting and doing all of this, praising our wives and mothers, what happens? God is honored. Because she is the product of his handiwork. He made her. And not only did he make her the first time in terms of who she is as a person, but he created her also in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for her to do. And so by praising her, we are actually praising God for what he is doing. Isn't it true, if you think in the context of families, if you come along, maybe you won't do this, if you praise the behavior of my children, I feel honored. Isn't that so? I think parents, you know that. When somebody comes to you and says, man, I really think you're doing a good job. Oh, that's good. You feel good. And I think in a similar way, we should see that God is honored through the commendation and praise which comes to his people for the graces which he's given them. Just this morning, Mother's Day, and we do the Mother's Day routine, I guess. And my children, only two left in the home now. gave their mom a gift, Carol a gift, and they wrote cards, lovely cards. They made them, and the one in particular drove Carol to tears. And it was the eldest daughter, and she wrote in the card that she thanked God for her mother and went on to say that if she could be half the godly woman that her mother is, she would be glad.
Yo.
That turned on the taps. But the point is, in those moments, God was honored in our bedroom. God was exalted. God was lifted up because a daughter praised her mother. The second reason why we ought to praise a woman who fears the Lord is the one I want to dwell a little bit on, because this is a challenge. It encourages her in the Lord. I would even say what happened in our bedroom this morning with Jamie encourages Carol to get up tomorrow morning and say, man, I want to serve God even better than I have been because of the encouragement I got from my daughters. Isn't that so? Now, here's the problem. Christian women, those of you who are here this morning and those who are not here, all Christian women are not exempt from the pressure to prioritize charm and beauty. The pressure is on from every direction to prioritize charm and beauty at the expense of godliness. Huge pressure for women to walk in the fear of mankind, to walk in the flesh. Why is that? Well, charm, let's think about charm. Isn't charm the very thing that will make you popular amongst people? Isn't charm the thing that will get you the attention and it's the kind of thing everybody's looking for, to be accepted, to be lifted up, as it were, in the crowd, to make you feel like you belong and that your peers accept you? And so there's a default position that I need to learn to be charming. Same thing applies to beauty. To address the external look of who you are. And the message, of course, has been declared very loud and firm. If we look in the world around us and we see who are the idols. Who are the lady idols? Who are the women who have been exalted? They're the film stars. I don't know of any woman who fears the Lord that's been held up as an idol in Hollywood. It's the film stars. Probably already on the third marriage and who knows, the 20th relationship. Who knows. Beauty queens, top businesswomen, women politicians, these are held up as ideal role models. This is what the world maintains. The world maintaining these people represent the pinnacle of success for you as a woman. We're living in a day where there is a torrent of pressure coming from the feminist movement. Well, the Word of God has something different to say. And again, if we read that verse, charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. Isn't it true? So often you find that charm can be so syrupy sweet, only later for that person to actually stab you in the back. Because they're serving their own interest, self-interest. And what about beauty? When that becomes a priority, it leads to pride. It leads to that person thinking they're better than the rest. Dear friends, we can help our mothers, our wives, our sisters, our aunts, and our grannies, and our daughters to avoid this deception. Affirming them, encouraging them, complimenting them in their walk with God. Our daughters. I'm going to compliment my daughter for writing that letter because I want to reinforce in her this is the way that pleases God. Praise them for godly values, for virtues that they display that demonstrate the fear of God. And it encourages the ladies to persevere in godliness, to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. It will strengthen their hands. It will strengthen their hearts to keep going, keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus. I want to add a thought, a little bit out of context in a way, but at the same time, we're not only encouraging our ladies when we compliment and affirm them and praise them, but did you know that godliness is precious in God's sight? Listen to Peter addressing wives in a similar kind of context. He says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry and the clothing you wear. Now, he's not suggesting, ladies, that you must be drab, and I'm going to show you that in a minute. But he's saying, be careful that you don't make this the thing, the priority. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So dads, children, men, let us take every opportunity to affirm those around us, the woman in our world, and serve them again and again, day after day, not only Mother's Day, every day, year after year, that they may be encouraged in their walk with God. One final question. What does the woman who fears God look like? What does she look like in action? I think is my title. Well, this is where we go to the acrostic, and I'm just going to run through it very quickly. I'm going to give you some categories. The acrostic intends to give us a description. One of the authors I looked at, he said it's like the author is stringing a whole host of precious pearls to be hung over the neck of a woman. So this is the kind of thing that you can aspire to, that pleases God, that is commendable. So the hands-on evidence. I'll run through them quickly. You will see, number one, diligence in hard work with a godly attitude. Not moaning and griping and Proverbs 31, and I'll just mention the verses, 13. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's at work, but she's doing it joyfully, cheerfully, delightfully. Verse 17. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. When I was writing the sermon, and I couldn't remember, and it didn't help me, because even when I did a search on the internet, I couldn't find what I was looking for. But the thought that came to my mind is I've sometimes seen on TV a program advertise the housewives of someplace, and that's what I couldn't find. Okay, I'm going to check now. All right, the housewives of, let's say, Beverly Hills, or I think there's another one called the soccer wives or something. Am I right? Okay. What kind of woman are they? I guarantee you, and I've never seen one of their programs, I guarantee you they're hopping in and out of bed with different men. I guarantee you that they're sitting around drinking tea and idle. Not drinking tea, probably gin. All right? I guarantee you they've been malicious and slanderous toward others. This is not the woman of God that you'll find doing that. Diligence in hard work with godly attitude. And the second one, and I'll run quickly, you'll see productivity and efficiency. She's not idle. She's not wasteful or lazy. Verse 14, she's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. Get the idea? Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. This is a very productive and efficient person. Being a good steward under God. Thirdly, compassion. You will see compassion in her life. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Or verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and teaching of kindness is on her tongue. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is at work because she's walking in the fear of God. And then I want to perhaps pause on this fourth one. She has beauty within and without. This woman does not neglect what she looks like. If you have a look at verse 22, you'll see it there. She makes her bed coverings for herself, so she's taking pride in her home. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She's not wearing sackcloth and ashes. So it's not that the outward is not important. Of course it's important, or it has its place, but not at the expense of inward beauty and godliness or the life with God. Or verse 25, again, a repetition, same concept. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. So you have the outward, you have the inward. She's a devoted wife. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm. She doesn't meet with her friends and criticize her husband and assassinate his character left, right, and center. She's alongside of him to support him and love him. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She's a dependable mother. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. In other words, if it was today, she'd be knitting jerseys or buying jerseys at Woolworths. I'm not sure, but she makes sure that they're kept warm. Or verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. And then verse 15, she rises while it is night, provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Now, what's my intention this morning? Let me wrap this up quickly. My intention is not to lift up you all of this, these attributes, and say, man, you fail because you're not Wonder Woman. That's not the intention. These are attributes that we recognize. These are characteristics of a woman who fears the Lord, and it's that which every Christian woman, and quite frankly, every Christian man, should be working towards in the process of sanctification. So my intention is not to make women feel guilty yet today. My intention instead is twofold. Quickly. Number one, I have on my heart, from studying this passage, to inspire you as ladies, and men, but I'm focusing on ladies today, inspire you to fear the Lord. It is this that's most important, to have a tender heart for God, to have that as your focus, not to be preoccupied, not to be distracted with the externals of charm and beauty. The pressure from the world will lead you nowhere. Don't neglect the nurture of the inner life with God. It's the inward life inclined to Christ that will produce the pearls that we've tried to string out here before you this morning. My second intention, not only to inspire the ladies, inspire you to fear the Lord, but I want to try and encourage, or perhaps to stay with the same word, inspire others, that's all of us, to praise God, fearing woman. In other words, let us encourage the ladies in our midst. Encourage them. Husbands, children, don't take your mother for granted. Don't take your wife for granted. Recognize what God is doing in her and thank God for that and praise her, commend her, appreciate her. Don't be so preoccupied with what you need. Rather think about your wife or your mother, other ladies around her, praise them, and in so doing, you will honor God. And so may God continue to do and help us in some way that we would continue to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for the woman in our midst here today. Even in the context of our church, so much is done. So much ministry is carried out. Hands of the woman who are efficient and productive, hardworking, resourceful, seeking to honor you and please you. Forgive us, Lord, when we take these women for granted. And even in the context of the home where our moms and wives just give of themselves day in and day out and what some would even describe as a thankless job. May we be sensitive to that which they do in serving us, in us serving you together ultimately, and responding by commending and praising them so that they are encouraged. And so do you go with us, continue with us, Lord, even on this day. Wonderful time that we can just worship and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.